go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 6. Turn your Bibles there, and we'll kind of start there tonight. We'll have a word of prayer. And this kind of falls in line with what I've been preaching on Sunday night, as it was in the days of Noah. And was just kind of praying about it today and thinking about it. And God had helped me with this one time several years ago. Brother Reg Kelly was preaching here. And I don't think he ever preached this here, but we were talking in my office. He was talking about something that God had shown him from the Scriptures. And it really got me thinking. And it just really provoked thought in me what he said. And I got where he was going with it. And I'll show you what that is tonight as we do our study. But let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask for God's grace and His blessings. Let's remember to pray for Sister Waymire tonight and all of her family, and pray for Brother Willard. He's really the one that's sort of undertaking her care, and there's just a lot of strain on him and on the family. So just please pray for them and lift them up and ask God that for His grace, because His grace is always sufficient. Amen? It really is. And the older I get, the more I serve the Lord, the more I realize that and find it out. And so let's just pray for them. Pray for one another tonight. Let's just pray that God will go with us throughout this week. Maybe some of you don't know it yet, but you may be headed for a rough week. You just don't know. God does. God knows it. He's already got things lined out for you. He's already decided, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. So just keep that in mind tonight, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God. Lord, I don't know what this week's going to bring, but you do. And Lord, I may have in my mind what maybe plans I'm going to make, things I'm going to do this week. But Lord, you're the one who knows all of these things. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that with your people tonight, you would guide them, you would lead them, you would stand beside them, Lord. Whether they go through good this week or whether they go through bad, either way, Lord, that you be with them. If they go through evil, the shadow of death, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would always be there with them, guide them, give them your light and your love. Father, if we have a great week this week, Lord, with you standing by us and with us, Lord, we'll know, God, that that was you that brought us that way, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. So, God, we just want to thank you for being our God and for doing that all the days of our life. And Lord, I know for me and I know for these people, God, all of it is undeserved. Father, we pray for Sister Waymire tonight. Lord, I love that woman. I love her so much. And I thank you, Lord, for putting her and Brother James and her family, Lord, in my life, just a little boy. And I pray, God, that you administer grace to her and give her comfort in her mind and her heart as she lives out these last days. Lord, be with her family, be with her sons. Lord, be with Brother Waymire tonight, God, that you would give minister grace to him. And Lord, just help him with all the burdens and responsibilities that he has. And Lord, just be there for him. Bless this church tonight. Bless these people. And Lord, help us to just understand great and mighty things, Lord. Some people are going to laugh. People are going to mock. But Father, we stand on this book and we believe it and we trust your word, God, and we thank you for it. Lord, just teach us to be your disciples tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Grace is free, and you're there in Genesis 6, and I'll get there in a minute. But let me go back over some things I was sharing with you today. In Romans chapter 5, Paul just kind of really drives this home. We always use the book of Romans when we're talking to someone about coming to the Lord. Maybe somebody needs to be saved. Maybe I've been praying with people down here. Hey, I think I want to know that I'm going to heaven. So I just open up Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is God's very simple verse. And I could just say that and stop right there and we could be done. But what God does is that He shows us, and He shows us His doctrine all through the Scriptures. You see it in this place over here. You see it in this place over here. You see the idea that God said His grace was free. His pardon, His mercy was free. You hear old preachers talk about the free pardon of sin. And what that means is that they have had their sins forgiven based upon nothing that they have paid or earned for it, But they have had their sins be given because they trusted the Lord who saved them. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul was dealing with that and dealing with that issue. Let me just read a few passages out of here. Romans 5, you hold your place there in Genesis 6, and I'll get there in a minute. But he says here, verse 12, Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, except who? Christ. He sinned not, but he bore the sins that we did upon himself when he was in the cross. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Think of a gift that is so big that everybody can have some of it. Amen? That's how big the gift of God is. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So that we, in other words, Adam, God judged Adam. He condemned him to death. You and I are born in Adam. We are condemned to death. So the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And think about this. How many sins did Adam sin in order to get the judgment of death? And yet God gave to him grace. How many sins have you and I committed? More than one. So where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen? I did a little study that I look at things and numbers and so on. And I did this one time. I don't remember the exact numbers. But sure enough, if you study the word, just look at the word grace, you'll find it less times in the Old Testament than you do in the New Testament. Okay? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Where sin did abound, Old Covenant, grace did much more abound, New Covenant. All right, so he says, let's see here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I told you Genesis 6, but I want to back up. Just you hold your place there in Genesis 6, and we're going to move forward through there. But I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3 because I realize that I've missed one. What I'm going to show you is we're going to show you places in the Bible, and I want you to ask the question, what was the spiritual condition of certain people in the Bible when God blessed them? And this was the question that Brother Kelly had presented to me. He said, Michael, I just want you to think about it. And he started going through the scriptures, and I went, you're right. Ask yourself the question, what was the spiritual condition of certain people in the Bible when God granted favor to them or God blessed them somehow, some way, what was their spiritual condition like at the time of that? Now, I'll just kind of present to you the idea. The idea that most people have about God, even in Christian churches, is that God will bless you if you're good, and He'll curse you if you're bad. That's almost like Santa Claus's list. If you're nice, you'll get a lot of presents. If you're naughty, you won't get anything. And most people's concept of God is that if you're nice and you're good and you do good things, then God will give you things. But if you don't do good things, God won't give you anything. Joyce Myers made a statement in the Post-Dispatch several years ago. Not in the Post-Dispatch. She made it on TV So about 2004, 2006, somewhere around, I think it's 2004, the Post-Dispatch ran a very not so nice expose on Joyce Myers. I mean, they plowed her ground up. They told about all the money she made and all this and that and the other. And I'm very, very into her. I still have the articles. And she went into spin mode. She thought it made her look bad. So she must have hired Channel 5. That's all the only thing I can figure is they did a little story on her, interviewing her about the Post-Dispatch article. And to me, she sounded worse in the interview than the Post-Dispatch made her sound. Because here's the statement she made. They were asking her about all the things that she had, all the money, the plane, the houses, the $30,000 antique commode that decorated her house. It wasn't a toilet. It's a piece of oak furniture that a water basin sat in. That was what they called a commode back then. Anyway, $30,000 she had that thing in. And she was trying to make herself sound spiritual, but she was teaching her doctrine. She said, the plainness of it is, she said, I have these things because I deserve to have them because I serve God. That was her statement. And her teaching and her doctrine is that if you do all these right things, then and only then will God bless you and give you things. So here's what she's putting in there. Here's what she's trying to convince you of. She's trying to convince you of the fact that she is so high and never does anything wrong that, of course, God has made her a millionaire. And her doctrine is the better you are, the more that God is going to give you. To me, that is, number one, it's blasphemy. Number two, it's a setup for failure. Because she's setting a standard for mankind that is so high that those who believe her, who cannot attain to that and who never get the multi-million dollars a year, every year that she gets, they will convince themselves that they never will be good enough for God. We already are not good enough for God. We were born that way. So ask yourself, what was the spiritual condition of people in the Bible when God blessed them? So let's look at what was the... Where am I going to find it? Verse 21, Genesis chapter 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I want you to look at that passage. The Lord God clothed them. You know what that is? That is God covering them with His righteousness. So ask the question, what was the spiritual condition of Adam and Eve when God clothed them and covered their iniquity? Number one, they had both transgressed the law of God. The law of God was, don't eat of that fruit of that tree. They had both transgressed the law of God. Secondly, if you look at their answer to God, you know, who told thee that thou wast naked? What happened here? Adam immediately deferred it to his wife and said, the woman you gave me, Lord, she made me to eat it. The woman said, it was the serpent that beguiled me. Typical human beings to pass the buck and lay the responsibility somewhere else other than what it's on. Amen? Amen? If you did it, it's your fault. So here they are transgressing God's command, God's law, and they're worthy of death. But what does God do? He clothes them. Here they are trying to diffuse what they've done and pass it on to someone else and lay it over against somebody else to their charge. And they're not being honest about it. And what does God do? He clothes them. What did Adam and Eve do in order to merit the clothing that God gave them? Not one thing. God was showing us that even in the Garden of Eden, His clothing and His covering of His righteousness on their sin is done by unmerited favor. Did they deserve the clothing? They deserved hell. Even the curse that God placed upon the woman and the man We've been able to live under that now for 6,000 years. Surely, when we go out and work, Sterling, it's by the sweat of our face. But we come home halfway satisfied over what we've done. We've done a good day's work. I always thank God, thank you for the good work you put in our hands. And then there's the table set before us when we get home. That's not bad. That's better than hell. Amen? Same thing for a woman. God gives you that pain and sorrow in childbirth, but what happens as soon as that child's born? That's gone. And there's the blessing of you holding a child. And so ask the question, what did Adam do to merit the clothing? Nothing. Genesis chapter 6. Let me show you the spiritual condition of the world. And then I'm going to show you something else. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did Noah do to receive the grace that God gave him? Some would say, well, he built an ark. Not here. God had already imparted grace to Noah before he did anything. Before he cut wood, before he measured, before he went and got pitch to pitch the outside, before he ended the animals. God had already imparted grace to Noah before he had done anything. God had already decided that he was going to save Noah, and he saved Noah. Can I hear you say amen? When God decides that he's saving somebody, he saves them. Okay? That's the, we'll get to, there's a verse that explains that. I can't think of it right now, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Now turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, six chapters over. Genesis 12, verse 1. I'll give you a quick rundown. Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 10, we have the enumeration of all the nations and the tribes. And in Genesis 11, we have the idea of the Tower of Babel. We have a brief lineage given of where Abram came from. And then that's all it mentions. Now in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We know, according to the Apostle Paul, that that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus was in Abram. He was in his loins at that time. We know that Jesus came from the line of Abram. So look at this. He says that... In verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Blessing is always salvation. It always is salvation. You look up every place in the Bible where blessed and blessing is, and who's blessed, this person's blessed, and that person's blessed. Blessing is salvation. Cursing is what? Damnation. I said it, see? Some of you will catch that in a little bit. Cursing is damnation. There are other examples of cursing too. Moving right along. Blessing is salvation. When you're blessed, you're saved. I'm kind of mindful of this now. When I say God bless you, I mean that. I want God to save your soul. I don't want to see you waller in hell. Amen. I don't want to see you in the lake of fire. I want you to be saved. What did Abram do to merit the blessings of God? Zero. We know that a little bit later on, Abram believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. At that time, Abram had already received the righteousness of God upon him before he was circumcised. And then it was only after he received the impartation or the imputation of God's righteousness that God said, now I'm going to give you a sign of this. It's called circumcision. I want you to do this. And every time a boy is born, 8 days after they're born, this is what I want you to do. This is going to be the sign that you're blessed, is the idea of circumcision. We know circumcision now in the New Testament is a reference to casting off the flesh because the soul has eternal life. Does that make sense to everybody? Because that's what it is. Okay. But God had already blessed Abram in Genesis 12 before he ever took Isaac to Mount Moriah. Before Abraham did, God blessed. So when you look, when you're reading through the book of James, and you see this idea, well, you know, we know Paul said that you know, we are Abraham. Paul said Abraham was justified by faith. That's what Paul said. James comes along and says, see now that Abraham was justified by works. Are those two contradictory to another? Absolutely not. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you believe in something, you'll do it. You never do anything that you don't believe in. Never do. If you're lost and you don't believe in God, you don't come to church 3 times a week and pray and read your Bible. You don't do that. You know why? You don't believe in it. You believe you can live your life however you want to, and that is exactly what you do. And so here's Abram, and Abram believed God. God had already imputed righteousness to him. And then when it comes around, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, at Mount Moriah. Abraham said, that's what I'll do. And he was justified in the eyes of a lost world because he believed, and then he did. And faith and works will always go hand in hand. Amen? So that's that. Now turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Did you see what God said? Guess what God was imparting to Abram? Perfection. Does that mean that Abram never made a mistake after that day? Does that mean that Abram never sinned a day after that day? No. It means that it's just like God imputing righteousness to him. God said, be thou perfect. Did you know that according to scriptures, there is a part of me that is already blameless and perfect? It's not my flesh. My flesh was perfect, I'd be about 100 pounds less than what I am now. Okay? Or thereabouts. There is a part of me that is already perfect. It is that which is born of God in me. It is the living Christ in me. That's the part that's perfect. Be thou perfect as I am perfect. And when you are born again and have that, have Christ, have the risen Christ in you. Paul talked about it like this, until Christ be formed in you. In other words, there is coming a time when you and I are going to cast off this flesh, and that which is perfect, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So that day is coming. But God already proclaimed it to Abram. He even did it before he changed his name. Name change is always a sign of salvation. Okay? Saul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, he's not Saul anymore, is he? He's Paul. Okay? Simon, walking around with Jesus, one of his disciples, is not Simon anymore. Who is he? It's Peter. Jesus said, I can't remember, to one of the churches there in the book of Revelation, he said, he that continues to the end, or something like that, he said, I will give him a white stone and I'll write a new name that only he's going to know. A new name is a picture. We always sing that song. There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. A new name is a picture of salvation. So here Abram is going to get a new name. And look at how it happens. God had already said in verse 1, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And he said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. That's why we are of the faith of Abraham. We are, you know what, remember what those guys said to John the Baptist? They said, we be children of Abraham. John the Baptist said what? God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and he did. Us. We are children of Abraham, not of Abram. Okay? By the way, I think, some of you can check this out a little bit later on. I think Ishmael was born while he was Abram. Isaac was conceived and born after he became Abraham. Somebody check that out and make sure I'm right on that. But that's what I had seen in the scriptures. So he said, neither shall thy name be, anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after me. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And again, I'm asking the question, what did Abram do to merit the blessing in Genesis 12, the blessing in Genesis 17, the new name that he gave him? What did Abram do? He did nothing. And God imparted that to him without any works. Even, and this was given before the law was given. Abram couldn't fulfill the works of the law. The law had not been given. And so Abram does nothing, and yet God gives to him his blessing. Then circumcision followed. Now, turn to Genesis 18. This is where it's going to get interesting. God has made a promise to Abram that out of his loins was going to be a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that in him is a reference to Christ. So God has already made that to Abram. Sarah thinks, well, since I'm too old, maybe God means that you're going to do this with my servant Hagar. That was a big joke. That was not what God had in mind. Did God allow it? Absolutely. Why? To show the typology that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 4. So now watch this. Ask yourself the question as we read this text. What was the spiritual condition of Sarah when God promised her that she was going to have a baby? What was her spiritual condition? Genesis 18 verse 9. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You ladies understand what that's all about. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Underline that in your Bible. And if you ever want to just jot it down, the answer is no. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now watch this. Look at verse 15. What'd she do? She lied through her teeth. To who? Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Did God then decide, forget it, you're not having any baby. You can burn in hell for all of eternity for all I care. Is that what God said? No. He gave her the child. What did she do to earn it? Nothing. In fact, she laughed, and then she lied about it to God himself. And let's just get honest. Many of us here have probably laughed or mocked God somehow, some way in our minds, saying, God, there's no way. That, I know you said that. God, that's a big joke. Don't even do that. And I know for a fact that probably many of us in this room have been dishonest with God a time or two in our life. What does God do in that case? I can tell you what God did here. He blessed Sarah, gave her a child. And I'm not preaching all this to say, go do what you want to do. Go sin, go get drunk, go lay around, go do whatever the world's doing. Knock yourself out. It doesn't matter what you do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm showing you from one place to the next, if anybody tries to tell you that God saved people in the Old Testament by what they did, you can go to one place after another and say, well, let me ask you about Sarah. Let me ask you about Abraham. What did Abraham do? What did Adam and Eve do? What did Noah do when he found grace? Zero. Not one thing. Genesis 19. Turn there. Did God save Lot? What was the spiritual condition of Lot when God saved him out of Sodom? Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you know, what was he doing? He didn't want to leave. So much so that the men, those two angels, laid upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot was so, I don't know if it was just distress. I don't know if it was, this is my home, I don't want to leave this. Here's my sons-in-law's here, this is everything I've got. I don't know exactly what it was. I just know that Lot lingered. So much so that the angels had to grab him, his wife, and his two daughters, and literally drag them out of that city. Why did that happen? The Lord being merciful unto him. So what was Lot's spiritual condition? Number one, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Number two, he now lives in Sodom. Number three, he's at the gates of Sodom. Number four, he's trying to pacify the Sodomites of Sodom. I don't see a whole lot of righteousness in Lot, to be honest with you. And the Bible does tell us that Sodom vexed Lot. It got to him. And while Lot lingered, the Lord had mercy on him and took him out and saved him. That's unmerited favor on God's part. Okay? And you know what the Bible calls Lot? It calls him just. And saving just Lot. That doesn't mean Lot alone, because we know that's not true. But God had imparted his justification to Lot. And when Lot stood before God, it was as if he had never sinned. That's what justification is. Now turn to Genesis 21. Man, I wish I could teach on this for about another hour tonight. It is so rich. You'll see it all through the scriptures. Genesis 21, verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Paul talked about this in Galatians 4. He said the son of the bondwoman will always persecute the son of the free woman. And here is Ishmael mocking Sarah because he is the son of Abraham through Hagar, and he's mocking Sarah. And Sarah found out about it, and she told Abraham, she said, I want that woman out. Abraham didn't know what to do, and finally the Lord told him, he said, you put her out. Do what your wife said, put her out. I've got a reason for it. So what was the spiritual condition of Ishmael? He's mocking Sarah. Now look at verse 17, same chapter. God heard the voice of who? Ishmael. You know what Ishmael's doing? He's crying out. He's crying in the wilderness because he's starving to death for water. And remember, Hagar set him away from her about a bow shot so she would not hear his screams while he died in the wilderness because their water was spent. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went, filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. God blessed Ishmael on the basis of what? Not his works. God's love. When he had mercy, he had compassion upon Ishmael and saved his life. Genesis 25, turn there. This is one of the places we're going to bring the New Testament in to guide us through this. And just so that we understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament are in agreement. They are not contradictory to one another. Solomon said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If half of your Bible disagrees with the other half of your Bible, they cannot walk together. I'll give you the illustration. I have two legs, and if they don't both go in the same direction, you remember, who was it, Dr. Doolittle, that had that creature on there with a head facing both ways? Does anybody remember that? Okay, moving right along. I never did understand that. Okay? But if both of my legs don't agree as to the direction that I'm going in, how can I go? How can they walk together if they're not in agreement? And they are in agreement. Okay? So watch this. In Genesis 25:21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. That is a picture of the office of the mediator, or the office of someone who is, what is it called? What kind of prayer is that? Intercessory prayer. Praying for someone's behalf. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus praying for his bride. But the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. She said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Before these boys are even born, God has already mapped out a plan of salvation for one of them. So in Romans 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Notice how Paul crafts his wording to say this is the word of promise. He's telling you that God's gospel and his promises, you can see it in how God spoke to Sarah. You're going to have a son. "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." That is a direct reference to Genesis 18. When Sarah laughed and denied it, that's almost identical to what God said to her. Now in verse 10, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, I don't want to get into this whole predestination thing, because I think I've got it figured out pretty good. God foresaw Esau. God foresaw Jacob. Who did God pick? Be stupid to pick Esau, wouldn't it? Okay? Esau rejected the birthright, but Jacob did. And God had already elected Jacob. But it plainly says, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God had already chosen Jacob, and what did Jacob do when God chose him? Now, let's take this a little bit further. Turn to Genesis 27. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What was the spiritual condition of Jacob, when he received his father's blessing? Look at verse 18. Genesis 27. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He's lying through his teeth. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. He's lying through his teeth. And yet, he receives a blessing. Unmerited favor. Did Jacob deserve it? No. But God gave it to him anyway. You know why? He said it back here in Romans. Jacob, have I loved? And herein lies the key that apparently a lot of people never understand. They never understand the love of God. It is the love of God that provided the means of unmerited favor to us by way of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that See, God's telling you what He did and His motives for what He did. Why did He do it? Because He loved the world. Why did He do it for Jimmy Carmichael? Because He loved Jimmy Carmichael. You always tell that story, Jimmy, of when God delivered them nasty cigarettes from you. Okay? You were smoking, and you wanted to quit. And you said, God, I need help quitting. And God didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, you quit first, then I'll help you. God didn't say that. God helped him. 33 years ago. Okay? Hasn't lit one up since. Okay? That's unmerited favor. Ask yourself the question, how many stupid things have I done in life and yet God blessed me in spite of it? Genesis 45, turn there. Y'all don't have anything coming on at 7 o'clock on TV. You want to get home and watch, do you? All right. Genesis 45, verse 2. I'm going to try to run through these. I'm not even out of the book of Genesis. Let me just ask you this. What was the spiritual condition of the 11 brothers of Joseph when he saved them? They took him to kill him. They dug a pit and threw him down in there. They stole his coat off of him. They sold him into slavery. They spattered blood on the coat and went back and told their dad that a beast killed him. That was their spiritual condition. And yet, what did Joseph say? If you look in verse 5, Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Later on, we know that Joseph said to him, I think it was in Genesis 50, You meant it to me for evil. God meant it to you for good. That's why it happened, guys. I'm not mad at you. I'm not setting you up to kill you. When Joseph saw his brethren, and you'll find it in this chapter, in fact, verse 2, he wept aloud. When Joseph had his brethren all gathered in that room together, it overwhelmed him so much that he had to run into another room, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. You know why? He loved those boys. And the Bible says that when he went to each one of his brethren, he held them and he wept on their shoulders. And he didn't have a problem in the world giving his brothers the food that he had saved up for 7 years, even though what they did to him, because he loved them. He didn't have a problem in the world. Exodus chapter 2. I could tell you here, Exodus 2 and 3. I'm going to just kind of run through these very quickly. What was this in Exodus 3? God summons Moses to the burning bush and says, I'm going to use you. What was Moses' condition at that time? Why was Moses even in the land of Midian? Murder. In Exodus 2, 11 and 12, he murdered an Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. Why? Because he knew what he did was wrong and he didn't want to get caught. Moses was an escaped murderer. And God called him. Let me give you another one. Judges chapter 16. The Bible says that, let me read this, then at 16:1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. If you read and study the life of Samson, that was Samson's deal, wasn't it? There wasn't a one that he passed up. He had an eye for the women folk. Delilah was one of them. Delilah was next in line after this one. He wasn't even married to her, but he was shacking up with her. You know why? Because even the strongest man had a weakness. And watch what happened. Here is Samson. He's laying in bed with a harlot. In verse 2, and it was told the Gazites, these are the Philistines, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Now, according to the law, he should have been killed. He's in bed with a whore. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. He prevailed over the Philistines, and God gave him the ability to do that. And what happened? Where was he? What was his spiritual condition? He was in bed with a woman that was not his wife. And by the way, if you just, I like this story because you know what I see here? When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's the type of Christ, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against him. And he takes them all the way up to the hill. You know what hill that's a type of? Calvary. Golgotha. What's the Bible's good, isn't it? Judges chapter 6, verse 16. Turn there and I'm going to be done. This is really what I wanted to get to this morning. Judges chapter 6, verse 16. Study the life of Gideon. Study the life of Gideon. Study a man who is constantly asking God for proof. He's constantly asking God to show him a sign. Gideon has a really difficult time accepting that God would use him or that God would have any favor on him. Sound familiar? I preached this message one time and called it the insecurity of a believer. Some of you get that joke. Gideon was an insecure person. And he was always, you remember the whole thing about the fleece? Put the fleece out, now let it be wet and the ground dry. So it was that way the next morning. Then he says, okay, one more. Let it be dry and the ground wet. And God didn't say, Gideon, if you don't believe me, just... God had mercy on Gideon. God had favor on Gideon. God blessed Gideon. Now I want to show you something here. When I read this, it really blessed me. Gideon is going to run a test to make sure that he's dealing with the right God. And I'm going to show you what God did. Judges 6, verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto them, if now I have found what? Grace. What did Gideon do to merit God's blessing? Nothing. God had grace on him. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon's fixing to run God through a test to make sure he's the right God. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. Hope it wasn't one of his own kids. Amen. That's a joke. Gideon went in, made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. Here's Gideon. He says, now, stay here because I want a sign that you're the right God. So he goes and he kills a little goat, dresses it, takes the meat, and he bakes these unleavened cakes, puts them in a basket, and the pot that he stewed the goat in, He took the broth and brought it over to God as a present to God. And watch what God did. And the angel of God, verse 20, said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Did God drink the broth? What did he tell him to do? Dump it. So he dumped it out. Now he's got the cakes and the meat in a basket. God said, put it on this rock here. The angel, and I keep saying God because I think the angel of the Lord is Christ here. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. What happened to the bread and the meat and the basket? Gone. You know why? Watch this. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon now knew who he was dealing with. He was dealing with the God who does not accept our gifts. God, the angel, didn't drink the broth. He did not eat the cakes and the meat. He had the broth poured out into the ground. It's wasted. And he consumed the meat and the cakes into nothing but ashes. And then he left. And we sometimes still have it in our mind that God can be appeased if we give him a gift of some kind from us. Or if we promise that we will do good things for God, then God will do good things for us. Every now and then, I still think that way. And I'm reminded of Gideon when he brought these gifts, these presents to God Almighty, and God just went, and they vanished away, and Gideon said, that's the right God. He doesn't take our gifts from us in order to bless us. He don't need to drink broth. He don't need cakes and goat meat. He doesn't need it. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The rivers are God's. The fields are God's. The land is God's. All the fishes in the sea are God's. What is it that he needs from us in order to do his work in our lives? God was doing okay without us before the earth ever was. He didn't need us then. He doesn't need us now. The things that he has done for you, he has done for you on the basis of his love and his mercy and his tender compassion for someone who he knows cannot do for himself. That's the real God. Don't let anybody preach to you a different one. It's not the right one. Let's stand to our feet. I used to say a lot, and I even now I kind of catch myself. I'm trying to train myself out of some of this nonsense. I used to say that I owed God a debt, and the truth is I don't. That's what's so hard for me to accept, is that Christ paid the price for my salvation, for everything that I have. He got it for me. And my nature is to say, well, I owe God something. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. But the truth is, I don't owe him anything. Because it's not a loan. It's not wages. It's a gift. And you don't owe somebody for giving you a gift. You just love them back. Because you know you didn't deserve it.